The following program is a presentation of Grace Communion International and Grace Communion Seminary and is made possible by generous donations from viewers like you. On this episode of You're Included, Dr. Jordy Ziegler, pastor and author of Trinitarian Grace and Participation, discusses an approach to spiritual formation that places God the Father's relationship with the Eternal Son at the center. Our host is Dr. Gary Detto.
Well, Jordy, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
You've been involved in pastoral ministry quite a few years now, and I don't know how long it's been, a good number of years. There's been a rising interest in what's often being called spiritual formation. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you've run into this, and in fact, I know you have because you wrote a whole article on it that I found very helpful. The title was, Is It Time for a Reformation of Spiritual Formation? So you've done a lot of thinking on that, and I know it's tied in with all the rest of your study and theological reflection on that. But what led you to that topic, and mm-hmm. why did you want to address it?
It's actually kind of the pinnacle of where my research has been about. I was a pastor in a church for 9 years and was passionate about spiritual formation. I went to conference after conference and read all kinds of books, all the kind of books you would expect somebody to be reading, and found them helpful, but there was some theological gaps that I think were more and more significant. I found in my experience with the congregation that a lot of forms of spiritual formation throw people back on themselves and get them to pay more attention to themselves rather than to the God that we are seeking to become like. Mm. And so that just becomes problematic. Spiritual formation can begin to feel like a workout program. Mm. And then it's, you know, just train yourself and try harder and you'll be able to become the kind of person that can do these things. I couldn't run a marathon tomorrow, but if I trained for it, I could. That's all true, but is that how we want to base and understand the framework that we live in spiritual formation? In my research, I came to believe that the goal of the Christian life is that the Father-Son relation would become embedded in us, that we would share in that and live in that. And so that forced a rethinking of spiritual formation as a whole. I've in the article I sort of describe what I call the normal version of spiritual formation as a subjective moral formation, because the goal, it's subjective because it kind of begins with us. It's moral because really the focus is on becoming a certain kind of person, having certain virtues that are socially recognized within our culture to be the right things. Mm-hmm. And it's formation because if you do certain things, you will become like that. Mm-hmm. And I think that fairly accurately describes a lot of the books that are out there. But I think a better way, a more Christian, Orthodox, Trinitarian way would be called objective Trinitarian participation. And objective meaning that it's rooted in who God is, and it begins with God and then what God has done. And it's Trinitarian because it's about participating in the Son's relationship with the Father through the Spirit. That's the center of it. And it's a participation because it's sharing in that. And as we share in his life and share in that relationship and begin to take on the mind of Christ in that way, then we do become a new kind of person, but it's not through our own training and trying on our own, but it's about in relationship and in koinonia with Christ.
So it sounds like this would be quite a, you know, there's been a lot of emphasis, well, back from the 60s, of kind of self-realization mm-hmm. and self-actualization and things like that, and the techniques and methods for doing that. Mm-hmm. So what you're talking about sounds going down a different route than that, and kind of these techniques to kind of become, in this case, even trying to become what God wants you to be. It sounds like, this is very, very different. Say more about that difference.
Foundationally, it's where do we start? Are we starting with a center in ourselves, or are we starting with a center in God and who He is and what He's doing? So I think so much of formation really begins with ourselves and trying to make ourselves into certain kinds of people. We work really hard, we do our Bible studies, and we do our works and our activities, and it becomes just work.
And oftentimes people say, I'm trying to be like Christ.
Yeah.
That sounds pretty difficult.
Yeah, and of course, now Christlikeness is a great goal, but the real goal of spiritual formation, if we want to use the phrase spiritual formation, the real goal is not Christlikeness, it's Christ. It's not to become a person who lives for Christ, but to be a person who lives in Christ and with Christ. And I don't think Christlikeness is a bad goal, but what do we mean by Christlikeness? Do we describe that or define that by moral likeness like Christ? Or are we talking about relational likeness? Because, of course, Jesus was moral, although socially he wasn't always moral. He often did things that the morality of that culture thought was immoral. But what made Jesus who he was is his relationship with the Father. And it's this orientation that he had toward the Father and everything through the Spirit that made him a person who lived the kind of life he lived. And so if we are to be Christ-like, then it's to share that mindset that he had of orientation to the Father. And what does it look like for us to be doing that constantly? So we might do the very same things. We might open our Bible. We should open our Bible and read it and spend time with it. But when we do, where do we begin? We're beginning with ourselves, and I got to figure this out, and I got to read 3 chapters to keep up with my project that I decided I should do, or somebody told me I should do. And do we make that a self-making project? Or do we open the scriptures and say, Lord, how do you want to spend time with me today? How do you want to speak to me through this word? I'm here, I'm open, I'm listening. That it's not our project, but we begin with him and we keep orienting it back to him, because that's Christ-like, because that's what Jesus did. Everything he did, he says he did because the Father told him to. He only did the works that the Father was doing. He, his whole life was oriented around the Father. And I think we miss that so much in our teaching, in the church. We lose sight, as Torrance says so well, that the center of the New Testament is the Father-Son relationship. And if that's true, we should pay attention to that more.
Yeah, I know my own study is looking into that more. The New Testament has a lot more about that than I had realized. But when I started looking for it, I found it was right there in front of my nose. I mean, it was there. There's a lot more to discover the pattern of that. I particularly like John 17, which talks a lot about, as the Son is praying to the Father, what you realize the nature of their relationship is going on. So, as you know, there's been conversations down through the ages about the imitation of Christ. And in that framework, I think a lot of people come away with the idea is, I'm trying to follow Jesus' example, you know, do what Jesus do, even the kind of what would Jesus do type of thing. But it sounds to me like you're talking about something maybe related, but still different from that.
Yeah. You know, one of the tests I always ask myself, and we talk about this in our church staff quite often every Sunday, did we throw people back on themselves? Did we do something or say something, whether it's in the sermon or any part of worship, in a prayer, in the offering, in our confession, in assurance, do we throw people back on themselves? Because there are so many ways that people can be involved in Christian things, and it's just the weight on themselves. It reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew 11, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And just before he says that, he's praying to the Father, talking about this special relation between him and the Father that they only share, but also that he can pass on and share with his followers. And I think of that invitation to relationship that he has for us that is different than just watching him from a distance and, mm-hmm. oh, I'm going to try and I'll become like that and I'll try harder. I think that's probably one of the biggest problems in Christianity, that people see what they should be. Here's the ought of what I ought to be, but here's where I'm at. Here's reality, and I've got to get from here to over there, and I've got to somehow cross that chasm. And the invitation, and so we try to follow his example. We work hard at applying scripture to our lives, but all the time we are doing it in a way that is focused, or that's self-reliant. And the invitation of Matthew 11 again is that we would come to him and do it with him. And that's what participation is really about. That's the invitation. It's to share in Jesus's relationship with the Father. When you mentioned John 17 earlier, at the end of John, there's a scene where Mary is in the garden and she's looking for the body, and then suddenly Jesus appears to her, and she's so excited, she wants to hug him, and he's like, hold on. And then he says, go and tell the disciples this message. I am going to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so she goes and she tells them. But the fact, I think it's significant that that is the first message that the risen Christ gives to the first person who finds him, to tell the brothers and sisters this truth. Because I think that's what they were so excited about, that Jesus now is with the Father and we're included in that. That what's happening to him somehow includes us, and we can be excited about that, and we can live in that, in that reality of his presence with the Father, but his presence with us, because he's with us through his Spirit. It makes me think about the, I think one of the challenges also kind of related to this is a question of ontology, how we talk about the Christian life and what grounds spiritual formation, what grounds the church. Mm-hmm. I worry about a lot of forms of spiritual formation that are not grounded ontologically. And what I mean by that is the ontology of the church. I get that phrase actually from Eugene Peterson. He uses it in his book called Practice Resurrection. And he talks about the ontology of the church, which Torrance also does. But that ontology is Jesus Christ. And it's the risen Christ at the right hand of the Father, the one who lived among us as on our turf, lived that human life, that incarnate life, and also he's the one who's with us through the Spirit. That ontology includes the past, the present now, and the one who's taking us into the future. And that needs to root us and ground us in our entire life. Torrance had this phrase, we live within an all-embracing framework of grace. If that's true, then everything in our existence is meant to be a life of participation in that relationship. There is no realm of our existence where we are meant to just go off and, oh, you can take care of this on your own. You've trained hard enough. You're good enough now. We never get better at the Christian life. We never get holier or godlier, in the sense that godliness doesn't mean that we need God less. you know, oh, you're so godly, you can like take a week off. No, the more godly we become, we actually realize our deeper need for God. Godliness and holiness really should be defined by an awareness of our greater need, because all of us are saints and sinners. All of us are one step away from falling into an abyss. If we're not careful, we all are dependent people, creatures.
So that relationship is very important. Mm. How does obedience fit in here? Because a lot of kind of trouble with that is either, you know, we just kind of do it by an act of will, mm-hmm. or, well, we live by grace, so we don't need to obey. Right. So how does obedience fit into spiritual formation?
Yeah. Well, again, so if spiritual formation has an ontology, as our life in Christ does, and the ontology is Jesus, we look to Jesus for that answer. And when I look at Jesus and his obedience, probably, you know, we can see that his entire life was a life of obedience, but it begins at his baptism. And in his baptism, we hear that the Father speaks to him and says, you know, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Mm. And, you know, it's the way the scripture tells that story. Doesn't seem like it's just for everybody else's benefit to hear, oh, this is Jesus, he's the Son of God. It's spoken to Jesus from the Father. And I think that's a very personal experience for him and an important one. From that moment, then we know the next scene, he goes out into the wilderness. He's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, faces temptations, and in each temptation, in each trial, he's obedient. And what's interesting is two of the three trials, the specific wording of the devil, of the accuser to him is, if you are the Son of God. So he's attacking him at the place that the Father had just affirmed. Mm. Satan attacks that identity, that sonship, because he knows if he can kind of challenge that and create some doubt there, then it's game over. And of course, Jesus is faithful in each of those places. And that, I think, is kind of demonstrates really what happens throughout his entire ministry. He is the one who knows that he is the Son of the Father, knows who he is, and is always looking to the Father. And so his obedience flows out of that identity. Mm. And it's the same with us. We are those who are in Christ, that we are sharing his relationship with the Father. So we get to, by adoption, we get to have the voice of the Father say that to us too. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then our invitation is to live in obedience and faithfulness out of that identity. Where we go wrong is when we begin with obedience without having come from identity. Mm-hmm. And when we start there, then really we start with a sense of performance. I've got to perform, I've got to do good, I've got to impress people, I got to make God happy, make me happy. Essentially when we begin with a center in ourselves. And that can either be a way of trying to get God's approval or a way of making a name for ourselves and creating our own identity. Mm. And so, you know, the same obedience might look the same on the surface, but becoming from very different places. Is an obedience that begins in needing to prove itself to be enough? Or is it an obedience that comes out of a secure identity, a platform, a base, a spacious salvation place that God has given us to live in? And so obedience really, if we begin the kind of the direction that we see in Jesus, if we begin from that place, then obedience is really, it really is being who we are. It really is being who we are, who the Father has said we are in Christ. That is our truest identity, to be brothers and sisters of Christ, who he has made us to be. And it's living with the grain of that calling. Disobedience is when we try to make a name for ourselves and do it on our own.
And kind of forget who we are, right?
Yeah.
Forget who we are,
yeah.
And act as if we're right. Someone else.
Right. Well, yeah, and the challenge is, I think Martin Luther says this, that our default is religion. Our default, you know, and if we think of religion in the sense of working your way up, our default is to start with ourselves as performers. Mm-hmm. And if it helps me to actually think about that if that's my natural starting point, then every day I have to say something like, this is a prayer that a friend shared with me. He said, every day I say, you are God and I am not. What shall we do today? Every day we have to remember that my starting point can't be with me. It has to be with my God and who he calls me and makes me to be. So am I going to be overwhelmed by all the tasks, or am I going to say, Lord, where do we start? It's your day. It's not all up to me.
Yeah, the doing will be doing together.
Yeah.
Instead of on our own.
Yeah.
That sounds a little bit like that, especially, you know, you're God, I'm not, is a kind of repentance, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And a kind of dying to,
yeah.
dying to self.
Yeah.
And then remembering who we really are.
Right. Yeah, it's, I think, you know, I think we have problems with the language of repentance because we make it so about such big things. And, you know, if somebody has to repent, we think, oh, they must have done something terribly wrong. Mm. Well, we have to repent many times a day because it's really about changing your thinking, your mindset from beginning with yourself to beginning with the reality of who you are in Christ and who the Father says you are, and starting with him. It's really about that withness. Am I going to do my day with him, or am I going to, well, do maybe 15 minutes with you, and then we'll check back in at the end of the day, rather than just living that every, you know, as I'm driving, as I'm interacting with different people, as I'm reading scripture, as I'm dealing with challenges, letting that be something that's with God. And it's, you can't always have your mind in two places, but, yeah. But knowing that we're accompanied and making that a practice to bring that together.
Yeah, that reminds me when Jesus tells his disciples, no longer do I call you servants or slaves, but friends.
Right.
I think he's trying to kind of help them see a new kind of relationship so that they live out that relationship, not as a servant, as a slave, but as a son and a daughter.
Yeah. And that's the thing, is people can do, they can, on the surface, we can do so many of the same things, but we can either do it as a son, as a daughter, or we can do it as a slave.
Mm.
And as a son, as a daughter, there's a sense that I am loved, even though doesn't mean I'm perfect or arrived anywhere. It's just, I'm loved. That's the beginning point. God is, you know, I am because God is. As a slave, the message is, I'm not enough. And I'll never be enough unless I figure it out and work hard. And that's just this ending, endless cycle. And so really, I think every day we do have that choice. But even the choice is not a choice that we make in our own power and struggle. It's, you know, it's like we say, Lord, I'm weak. And this, I want to do this day with you. Help me. And Spirit, remind me throughout the day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not even my job to remind myself all the time. I can do things to try and help to make that easier or better or more consistent, but it's the Spirit who ultimately is responsible for it. And so reminding, even just letting that be part of the prayer, that not the prayer should not be that I would be strong so I can do this on my own. So I think the core of spiritual formation, and this is this, if I could have a start a revolution or a reformation of spiritual formation, that we would really believe that the heart of the Christian life is sharing in the Son's relationship with the Father through the Spirit. As Torrance says, Christian discipleship is thinking and acting in Christ, the disciplined habit of thinking and acting in Christ, and living in that place.
Great. Well, thanks. I appreciate your sharing with us.
Thank you.
You've been watching You're Included, a production of Grace Communion International.